let's have a round of applause for Brandy. Welcome her back. She's our world traveler. She's our missionary that was over in China for the longest time, and she just got married. So congratulations. So I heard that the teenagers are going to be in here today. So they're not going to be doing something over there for the teenagers. But the other things like the daycare and stuff for babies is still going on. And so if you want to take your baby over there, or if you have a baby in here and they get a little fussy during the service, you're welcome to take them over there. That's still going on. It's just the teenagers are going to be in here. I don't see very many teenagers, but anyway. So that's going on. Other things, how was that continental breakfast? Did you guys enjoy that? Wasn't that awesome? So thank you all that that participated in making that. That was awesome. I really enjoyed it. We had lots and lots of fruit. I think there was like 3 or 4 fruit bowls, and I was like getting a little bit from each one, so that was fun. Where's John? Don Dixon. He was telling me my shirt like the Indianapolis 500. I wear this shirt every year because Jesus said from the cross, Tetelestai. What does that mean? It is finished, yes. And so I get to wear this every Easter. And then I like to do this little thing. It's on our bulletin. He is risen. And then they responded. Yeah, I love that too. That's fun stuff. So other things that are going on at the church, we have a little misprint here in the weekly schedule. It says that the ladies' prayer ministry thing is going on at 10:30. It's at 9:30 like it always is. That's just a typo. And so in any case, that is at 9:30 as always. And ladies' study that was on break last week, they're going again this week. So that's going to be Wednesday morning at 10 a.m. and then Thursday at 7 a.m. 7 p.m., excuse me, not 7 a.m. Other things going on this next Sunday, Financial Peace University is going to be starting up. So that's on the 12th, and that's next Sunday here at the church at 6:30. If you haven't signed up for that, it's not too late. The sign-up is back in the foyer, as are the Agape boxes that are there for your tithes and offerings. Other things are going on. Who likes to go camping? Anybody? Raise your hand. Camping? Okay. Not afraid of mosquitoes? Okay. It's up on Grand Mesa. Okay. They have a thing going up there at Vega Lake on June 26th through 28th. And so you can register for that. You can go online and register. That's it's going to be the Aspen Grove Loop. Okay. And you can sign up for that. It's a $10 registration fee and then $16 a night. So however many nights you're going to decide to stay there. If you haven't signed up for the e-bulletin, you can certainly do that. And when you do that, there's a little web link that you can just click on and it opens that up and you can go and register for that. Other than that, let's see what else is going on. I'm thinking that's it. Okay. So any case, Happy Resurrection Day.
You too. Thanks, Steve. It's good to have you with us this morning as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what a glorious day God has given us. And it's a blessing to have you with us. If you're visitors, welcome. And obviously we do things a little different on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. We talk about the resurrection. You know, it's pretty obvious. Good Friday service, we talk about the crucifixion. But this is the second half of the gospel, Jesus rising from the grave. But let's open up in a word of prayer, and let's go before the Lord. Father, once again, what a glorious privilege it is to gather together, to worship you, to acknowledge the fact that you conquered the grave, you paid the price for our sins, and you rose up victoriously. And it's only because you are alive today that we have everlasting life. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to all of our hearts, especially those that may not know you as Lord and Savior. They're not sure where they stand with you, Lord. And so I pray that today would be a special day when they would experience the resurrection power of Jesus Christ for themselves. And so, Lord, we commit our hearts to you and pray that you would be blessed and glorified. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, I could give you all kinds of facts and statistics and evidence about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He rose up about 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, but we're told that he was seen by over 500 brethren at one time over a span of 40 days. He rose from the dead. He appeared to his disciples at various times. Approximately 120 disciples watched as he ascended up into heaven. All the apostles, except for the apostle John, died horrible, brutal deaths because they would not and they could not deny the truth of who Jesus is and what Jesus accomplished. I mean, they were so set on the truth, and they knew who Christ was. They knew he was alive. They touched him. They saw him. We'll talk about those things here in a moment, but it was so real that they died martyrs' deaths because of that fact. The only one that lived to be an older man was the Apostle John, but even the unbelievers gave testimony of Jesus. If you read books like Josephus, he talks about this man from Nazareth named Jesus who lived, who performed many miracles throughout Israel. He died a horrible death at the hands of the Romans, and it was reported by his followers that he rose from the dead. But the greatest evidence to me is, and I've never seen the Lord, but the greatest evidence to me is what he did in my life when he radically saved me and changed me nearly 37 and a half years ago, when he took me from death to life, when he forgave me of all of my sins, when he made me a new creation in Christ. And the neat thing is hundreds of millions of Christians down through the last 2,000 years can testify to that radical new life in Christ. And it's only because he's alive today that we can praise him and thank him and worship him, because he is still changing lives, he's still forgiving sins, and he's still bringing people out of darkness. He's setting captives free. It's glorious. Now, all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all tell us that Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. That's why we worship the Lord on Sunday, and that he conquered the grave, and he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, we're told, and then he appears to other disciples throughout the day, and something really unique took place later on in the day. He's walking down, or the two disciples of Jesus are walking down the road to Emmaus. It's about 7 miles from Jerusalem. These two guys, one's name is Cleopas. He is just bummed out. They're both discouraged. They're frustrated. They're sad because here it is the third day, and Jesus was crucified on Friday, and they're like, man, we were hoping he was the one. We were hoping he was alive. People told us he rose from the dead, but we don't believe it. And during their little trip down this road to Emmaus, they're going home with their tails between their legs, so to speak. Jesus, the risen Savior, comes up alongside of them, and they didn't recognize him. They weren't sure who he was, but he gives them this Bible study, and he asks them, why are you guys so upset? Well, because we were hoping this was the one. We were hoping Jesus was our Messiah. But they were discouraged because now it's the third day and we're just bummed. And so they were just troubled and they were just discouraged. But Jesus gives them a great message, an amazing Bible study. It says, in beginning with Moses and through the prophets, he explains to them from the scriptures all about his death, burial, and resurrection. They still didn't recognize this as Jesus, and they come to the city or the little town of Emmaus, and Jesus is going to act like he's going to keep walking, just go on by. And these guys, something's tugging on their hearts, and like, man, we got to invite this guy in. And so they invite him into the home, and he comes in. And we pick up in Luke chapter 24, verse 30. It's on the screen, but if you have your Bibles, you can turn there as well. In Luke 24, verse 30, it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. And so here's Jesus. Just picture communion. You know, he takes the bread, he breaks it, he hands it to these two disciples. They probably saw the nail-pierced hands at this moment as he's handing the bread over to them. And it tells us that he took bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to them. Then, verse 31, their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon or Peter. And they told about the things that happened, on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. So they're telling the disciples, hey, we saw the Lord. And in Mark's gospel, it says, even with that report, the disciples did not believe. They didn't believe these two men's report. Verse 36, now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened, and suppose they had seen a spirit or a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy, that's an interesting statement, and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? You know, they weren't convinced fully, but when Jesus asked for food, this is what opens up their eyes. You know, Jesus loved to eat. For whatever reason, wherever he went, he'd say, hey, I'm going to your house, Zacchaeus, for lunch. You know, he was always having food. Disciples, look, got food here, let's eat. Let's break bread, let's eat. You know, one of the things that's going to take place when we get into heaven is the marriage supper of the Lamb. So they knew Jesus liked to eat. So he said, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. It's about this same time Jesus breathed on them according to John chapter 20, and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that gives us comprehension of the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission or forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. So here's the ascension of Christ back up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Again, a lot of proof, a lot of evidence for the resurrection of Christ, but all this evidence, all this proof will not change a person's heart until they see their need for the Savior, until they see that they need their sins forgiven. And only you can open up the door of your heart and let Jesus Christ come into your life. And if you do, that's a decision you'll never regret. For those of us who have given our lives to Christ and experienced him coming into our hearts, beginning that work of changing us from the inside out, man, we wouldn't change that for the world. Jesus says this in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Just picture the door of your heart. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. And he wants to come into your life and fellowship with you, have you experience his presence in your life, and it's all because he loves you. It's all because he wants you to be part of the family of God. That's the whole purpose why we gather together. He not only washes all of our sins away, but he leads us, he guides us. As we've been looking at the book of Ephesians, we saw last week where we learn Christ. We don't just learn about Christ, but we learn Christ because he's living in us and his word is alive, and we grow in our relationship with him. And that's what Christianity is all about. It's not about worshiping a dead person. It's about worshiping the living, risen Lord and Savior. And you'll discover if you give your life to Christ that he has only your best in mind. He only wants the best for you. And you'll be amazed how he can set you free. He can set you free from anything that has you in bondage today. It could be drugs or alcohol. It could be sexual immorality. It can be all kinds of stuff. And it can be, you know, just bad relationships. Maybe you were abused growing up. Whatever it might be, Jesus is ready, willing, and able to come into your life. And it says he heals broken hearts. He sets captives free. He gives us eternal life. Jesus says this, John chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever." You know, we've all sinned. That makes us a slave to sin. And a slave has no right into the kingdom of God, into the presence of God. But Jesus says, "But a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." And so you come into a relationship with the Lord, and you become his child. And he sets you free. He doesn't look at you as a slave any longer, but as a friend, as your Lord, as your Savior. Again, a dead man cannot make these promises to you. A dead man couldn't change your life at all. But Jesus can because he is alive. And because he's alive, he says things like this to us. "Behold, I'll never leave you or I'll never forsake you." He says, "I'll be with you always, even to the end of this age." He says this in John chapter 10, verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them," notice, "eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Again, only a risen Lord can say those things. I'll give you eternal life. Nobody can snatch you out of my hand. You won't perish. The word perish means you won't be facing eternal death, separation, damnation, away from the presence of God. He gives life. He's the author of life. People will often ask, "Well, what do I need to do in order to become a part of the family of God? What do I need to do in order to be saved?" Good question. The bottom line is all you can do is believe and trust in Christ alone for your salvation. Believe in Jesus, receive him into your heart, because you and I, we can do nothing to earn our salvation. We can do nothing to merit it. We can do nothing to pay for our salvation because Jesus did it all. You know, he went to that cross, not that one, but he went to the cross. Obviously, he died and he took upon himself all the judgment and wrath for our sins that we deserve. And there is a price to be paid for sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Before I got saved, man, I sinned a lot. I sin less now, but I sinned a lot before I got saved. And man, I had a wage of sin, death, that was hanging over my head. Condemnation, wrath, I deserve to go to hell. But the free gift of God, he says, is everlasting life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So what must you do to be saved? Well, there's only one thing you can do. Simply believe in Christ and receive him as your Lord and Savior. That's the simple message that Jesus passed down to his disciples. He commissioned them with the Great Commission to go and tell them the good news of his death, burial, and resurrection. That's what it was all about. This message Jesus commissioned them to do, starting in Jerusalem, and then he says take it to Judea, then go into Samaria to the half-breeds, is what the Jews would call the half-Jews, half-Gentiles, Samaritans, and then to the Gentiles, the rest of us pagans. Now, Peter was given the key to go unlock that door of faith to the Jews first. We see that on the day of Pentecost. He proclaims the gospel. 3,000 Jews come to Christ for salvation. Later on, he's going to the Samaritans. Philip was sent up there, and he preaches the gospel. Many are saved. Peter goes up, lays hands on them. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. The Samaritans are saved. There's a third group of people Peter is a little more reluctant to go talk to, and that was the Gentiles. Because Jews didn't want anything to do with Gentiles. Even as a new creation in Christ, Peter had to be urged by the Lord to take this message to the Gentiles. And you know the story. We'll look at it here in a moment in Acts chapter 10. This is where Peter's in on top of this roof. He's getting hungry, but he falls into this trance. He has this vision of this sheet. Just think of a big bed sheet being lowered down in front of him in this vision. It's full of all these unclean animals. Not dirty animals, but unclean as far as a Jew is concerned. They couldn't eat those things. They were unclean according to the kosher law. But God says, "Peter, arise, kill and eat." First thing out of Peter's mouth is, "No way, Lord. I've never eaten anything or touched anything that's common or unclean. And the Lord tells him, don't call common or unclean what I have cleansed. Happens again a second time. Happens again a third time. And Peter's starting to get the message here. Okay, God, you're calling someone clean, and I've looked at him as unclean. Well, during this same time frame, Cornelius, he was a Roman soldier. He was a Gentile. And he has this vision. An angel comes into him and says, hey, go to Simon the Tanner's house there in Joppa and call on Peter. Have Peter come with you, and Peter's going to come back, and he's going to explain to you what you need to know about Jesus. And so here's his vision. Here's his calling. These guys knock on the door. Hey, we're looking for Peter. Peter's like, okay, I'm here. Well, follow us. And it's a setup by God. You know, he comes there, and there's all these Gentiles gathered in Cornelius' household, family members and friends, and Peter is there to give them this good news. So look at these verses. We'll pick up here in Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 34. They're all gathered here to hear the things commanded by God. Verse 34 says, and Peter opened his mouth, which was never a problem for Peter. But he opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. So God looks at everybody the same. You might think, you wouldn't look at me with love and grace. I mean, I've done this and I've done that and I've said these. He looks at all of us the same, as sheep without a shepherd, as sinners who need salvation. So Peter says, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Maybe that's where you are today. You're oppressed by the enemy. For God was with him. And Jesus, because he's alive, he can set you free as well. Verse 39, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. They nailed him to the cross. Him, talking of Jesus, God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. So here's the simple, powerful gospel message. Not to all the people that he was revealed to, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Again, over 500 people saw him at one time. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. There's only one judge. It's not me. It's not anybody in this world. They can judge you for your sins, but there's only one that matters, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever, notice, believes in him will receive remission or forgiveness of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. So these Jewish Christians that came with Peter, they're astonished. As many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. And so the Lord saves the Gentiles. This is when the beginning of the movement towards us Gentiles takes place. Now, someone might say, I don't see why I need Jesus to save me. After all, I'm not that bad of a person. I've never killed anybody. I've never murdered anybody. In fact, compared to most people, I think I'm doing pretty good. And if there is a God out there who sees all and knows all, then he'd have to let me into heaven, right? I'm sure God's heard that question billions of times over the years. Surely I'm good enough to go to heaven, right? Well, actually, no, you're not. But neither am I. I'm not good enough. You're not good enough. Nobody's good enough. The Bible makes it crystal clear Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. A few verses later, Paul says in Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so that means that every single human being who has ever lived has sinned. That includes you, that includes me, that includes anybody else you might think, oh, they're holy, they're righteous, whether it's the Pope or Gandhi or anybody else. We've all sinned. Nobody born that has never sinned except for one, and that's Jesus Christ. Only Jesus is perfect and sinless. Now, if any of you think of yourself the way I thought of myself before I got saved, you probably think, well, I'm not so bad. I'm not nearly as bad as most people I know. Besides, I don't even believe sin is such a big deal. I mean, if everybody sins, then what's the big deal about sin? Now, when I hear people say things like that, it's obvious they don't understand what sin is. We know sin means missing the mark. It's like you have a bullseye on the target and you're trying to hit it with an arrow or a rifle or something. Eventually, you're going to miss. We've all missed the mark. You may hit the bullseye 9 out of 10 times. You've still missed the mark. That means falling short of God's standard of perfection. Are you perfect? Yeah. Of course not. Nobody's perfect. According to God, if you're not perfect by His standards, then the Bible says you're a sinner. I was a big sinner. Maybe you're a little sinner, but we're all sinners. And the Bible is very clear that no sinner can go to heaven. Nobody deserves it. But I'm not that bad. Compared to who? Well, you know, compared to most people. Well, God's standard of perfection is found in only one person who's ever lived, and that's Jesus Christ. And so that means we cannot compare ourselves to other people because the only person God the Father compares us to is Jesus. And if that's the case, man, there's no hope for any of us because nobody's perfect like Jesus. Well, that's the whole point. Maybe you're catching on. Nobody is perfect but Jesus. That's why no one can make it to heaven on their own, because we're not perfect. We've all sinned. We've all missed the bullseye. The greatest marksman in the world missed the bullseye. You watch these Olympic athletes, and some of them are skiing and then shooting and hitting the target. Never 100%. Eventually, they'll miss. You know, many of you saw the movie American Sniper with Chris Kyle, you know, America's greatest sniper. He didn't hit the bullseye every single time. And so when God tells us you've all missed the mark, every single one of you have missed the mark, eventually we will all come to realize, yeah, you're right, Lord. I've sinned. I've done this wrong thing. I've said these bad things. I've had these wicked thoughts. I'm far from perfect. But it's amazing. Again, if you're like I was, you'd still try to justify yourself. You'd still have this in your mind, well, I'm not as bad as those people. Okay, Lord, I admit I blow it, but I'm not as bad as those people. Now, who's those people? Whoever those people are in your mind, let's pretend for argument's sake that those people sin once every hour of every day. And you only sin once a week, or once a month, or once every year. By comparison, you only sin a little bit. And so by your standard, who deserves to go to heaven? Well, I do, of course. And if it was based on your standard, you'd be right. But the only problem is going to heaven is not based on your standard. It's based on God's standard of perfection. That's where we all fall short. This is why Jesus said this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, when somebody first told me that, you know what rang through my brain? Unbeliever, thinking I'm doing okay. You know, I'm religious, self-righteous, but religious. And they said, man, you got to be perfect like the Father in heaven is perfect. You remember those old game shows? And they'd pick the wrong number, they'd open the wrong curtain, they'd open the wrong door, and then you have some pig in a, you know, bow on its head or something, and it always had that music in the background, wah, wah, wah. That was me. I mean, that's what's going through my head. You got to be perfect. There's no way. It's impossible. But then they also explained to me, yes, it is impossible. It's completely impossible for any of us to make ourselves perfect, but that's the whole reason why Jesus came from heaven to earth. God sent Jesus to become the one and only perfect sacrifice for our sins. This is why the gospel of Jesus is such good news. That's what the word gospel means, good news. And it's good news. Jesus is the standard of perfection, and this is where the good news gets even better, because the great news is Jesus, as the perfect sacrifice for our sins, went to the cross and took upon himself all the judgment and wrath for sin that I deserve and that you deserve. Again, we're all sinners. Nobody's perfect except for Jesus. A price must be paid, as I mentioned earlier. The wages of sin is death. God also requires a sacrifice. And we see it from the very beginning with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve are in the garden. What did they do? You can eat out of all these trees in the garden, except for one. God gave them a free will, and they still blew it. They eat of the forbidden fruit. They sinned. They missed the mark. And so what do? They go get a bunch of fig leaves. It says they weave them together, they put them on. You ever seen fig leaves? Those things are all bristly and itchy, and they're covering up themselves with this stuff, trying to hide their own sin. It says God comes in the cool of the evening. He's all bummed out because they sinned, and it tells us that God slaughtered an animal and gave them skins to wear. There had to be a sacrifice. Their own efforts, we're going to cover our nakedness with the works of our own hands. It doesn't work. God slaughters an animal. Maybe it was a lamb or something. He clothes them with animal skins. The Bible is clear. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There's no remission of sin. And over the years, billions upon billions of animals have been sacrificed for a temporary covering for mankind's sin. But Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4 says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." In other words, the best that those sacrificial animals could do was temporarily cover up our sins. Why is that? Because those animals weren't perfect either. Those animals all came under the curse of sin as well. And so that's why God the Father sent Jesus Christ, God the Son, into this world to be the final perfect sacrifice for all of our sins. Again, the wages of sin is death, so Jesus had to die. And he literally became sin for us. This is why John the Baptist made this definitive statement. Look at this in John 1, verse 29. "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" He didn't say, "Behold the fig tree," or "the fig leaves of God, and you're going to work your way to heaven." No, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And where did Jesus take away our sins? At the cross. When he willingly went to that cross for you and for me, he shed his blood for our sins. And it was on the cross that Jesus paid the only acceptable price that the Father required. And that price, again, was his blood. And it was on the cross that God proved to us that he loved us. Even though we missed the mark, we didn't hit the bullseye, even though we've fallen short of his glory, Jesus came for us. God knew all along that we could never make it on our own. He knew all along that we could never save ourselves. He knew all along that our sins could not be removed by anything we could do. And yet, despite the fact that we've all rebelled against him, we've sinned against him, he loved us so much, he gave us his very best, the perfect sacrifice in Jesus. The Bible tells us over and over again, God loves us. He has compassion for us. He's given his grace to us, and he wants us to come out of darkness into his glorious light. He gave us what we don't deserve. And what did he give us? First and foremost, he gave us the Savior, Jesus. Amazing. That's good news. Jesus died in our place. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So if you question God's love, and I've had a lot of people say, "You know, I don't know if God loves me. Can God really love me?" I encourage you, if you ever have those questions, look to the cross, because that's where God demonstrated his own love toward you. The perfect, innocent one, Jesus, nailed to that tree for you. That's the ultimate expression of his love for us. That's where Jesus paid the ultimate price to give us the free gift of salvation. Paul sums it up like this in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, that's the Father, made him, that's Jesus, who knew no sin, because he was perfect in every way, to be sin for us. And here's the reason why, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, this is the only way for a person to ever meet God's requirements for heaven. This is the only way you and I can be declared righteous or looked upon by the Father as perfect is because of Jesus taking all the wrath and judgment we deserve. How does this happen? Very simply, we know that the perfect sacrifice was only accepted by the Father because of the resurrection of Jesus. Because Jesus rose, that's God's stamp of approval saying, yes, my son's sacrifice for the sins of the world has been paid in full. As Steve mentioned with his goofy shirt up here, it is finished. It is finished. After all, only a living, risen Savior can offer you everlasting, never-ending life. And so when we give our hearts to Jesus, Jesus comes into our lives. He gives us his very own righteousness. He gives us God's standard of perfection, Jesus. That means whoever gives their life to Christ, God now sees you in Christ and Christ in you. He doesn't see you any longer in sin. He doesn't see you as a dirty, rotten sinner. He sees you as holy, as forgiven, clean in the Lord. And so why is the resurrection of Christ so important? Because if Jesus didn't rise up from the dead, we're all without hope. We're all still lost. We have no chance of getting to heaven. Paul sums it up like this, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. In other words, if Jesus is still dead and buried in the tomb, a dead, buried guy cannot forgive you. He cannot wash your sins away. He cannot give you everlasting life. It's hopeless. But this is why Christianity stands so much high and above any other so-called world religion. Because not only did Jesus die on the cross for our sins, but he alone rose from the dead. And because Jesus is alive today, we haven't placed our faith and hope in a dead religious system. We haven't placed our hope and our trust in a dead guy buried in a tomb. No, we've put our faith and trust in the living, risen Lord and Savior. That's why Paul can proclaim these words with such confidence. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So after hearing all these things, the bottom line is the ball is in your court, whether you want to go to heaven or not. The ball's in your court. The question is, do you want your sins forgiven? Do you want new life in Christ? Are you tired of dragging around a bunch of guilt and shame and sin and sorrow from your past? Are you ready for a new life? Are you willing to turn your life over to Jesus and turn away from these things of this world that are destroying your life? If you're saying, yes, I want the Lord, listen to Jesus, what he says here in John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, notice, he who believes in me, Jesus says, though he may die, he shall live. A day is coming when I'll take my last breath here on earth, and I'll instantly be brought into his presence. That's what it means. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Now look at this part. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Then the all-important question, do you believe this? Now my body, hopefully not right now before all of you, I could keel over right now, have a massive heart attack, die right here on the spot. But you know what the good news is? Even though my body's dead, my spirit, which is born again, a new creation in Christ within me, instantly goes into the presence of the Lord forever and ever. To be absent from this body, Paul says, is to be present with Jesus, to be present with the Lord. That's the good news. That's the hope that we have. So you'll never die. Moving day is what it is, where you move out of this body in that's, Paul says, like a tent, and you move into a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What we have now is just like a little shack, a little tent, pup tent, but God's preparing a new body for us, a resurrection body to dwell with him forever and ever. Again, the ball is in your court. Are you willing to believe in Christ? The word believe simply means to place your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ, who he is and what he says. What did he say? Well, one of the things he says was John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way. That means the way, the only way. I'm the way. Now, a lot of people think, like I did when I was in a cult for 7 years, I thought, oh, you can take any road, any path will get you to heaven. No, there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus. He says, I am the way. When people say, but all roads lead to God, well, technically, yes, all roads do lead to God. Unfortunately, the road that leads to God that's not Jesus is the road to death. And it's where people will stand before the great white throne judgment. That's sentencing day for those who say, I don't want Jesus. I don't need him. I don't want my sins forgiven. They'll stand before the great white throne judgment. But the way to life, the way to eternity with the Lord is through Jesus Christ alone. So he says, I am the way. He says, I am the truth. Man, we're living in a time frame where truth is relative. You ever hear that term? Well, truth is what you think it is. You think that's true, Jeff. But I think this is true. It doesn't matter what you and I think. The bottom line is, what does God think? Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth. If you don't think Jesus is the truth, then you're saying he's a liar. And if he's a liar, then he can't save you. But he's the way, the truth, and the life. How do we know the truth about him? He prayed for us. He said, Father, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. That's the only reason I know anything about Jesus, is because of what God's word, the Bible, tells us about Jesus. So he's the way, the truth, and the life. The life. Everlasting life. He says, I came that you might have life and that more abundantly. Eternal life with him. Otherwise, you experience eternal separation. And he says, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Well, that's kind of narrow-minded. Jesus said that. Take it up with him if you have a problem with being narrow-minded. He's the one that says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He says there's a narrow door that leads to heaven, leads to life. He's that door. He says many are on this broad path that leads to destruction. I encourage you, what the Lord did for me and for so many of us in here, he took us off that path of destruction. He brought us onto that narrow path that leads to life. And over, God's word tells us, salvation is a free gift given to us by the Lord when we simply say, Jesus, I need you. I believe you. I trust that you paid that price for me. I believe that you want to come into my life and take me out of darkness into light, out of death into life. But as with any gift, it's a free gift. On your birthday, Christmas, people give you gifts. Well, it's only your gift if you take it. And you open it, and then you apply it to your life. And if you receive Jesus, the greatest gift of all, then he promises you everlasting, never-ending life. The only question that remains is, are you ready, willing, and able to admit your need for the Savior? And then will you allow Jesus to meet your need by receiving him into your life, into your heart by faith? If your answer is yes, I want a new start with God. Yes, I want a new beginning with the Lord. Yes, I want my sins forgiven. Then I want to pray for you right now. And as we're praying together, I just pray that you would sense that the Holy Spirit is here, knocking on the door of your heart. Jesus says, again, open that door. I'll come into you. I'll dine with you, and you with me will have fellowship from this moment on. He's not looking for perfect people because we've all missed the mark. We've all fallen short. But he's just looking for somebody that it will admit honestly, Lord, I can't, but you can. You paid the price I could never pay. And let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love. We thank you, Lord, that the resurrection power of Jesus is alive and well, present with us now, because Jesus is alive. Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm in their midst. So, Lord, we thank you for being here. We thank you that you did conquer the grave. You're alive forevermore. And your heart's desire is to set captives free. You want to bring people out of bondage and set them free. You want to heal broken hearts. Lord, you want to open up blind eyes so they might see how awesome you are. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for being here with us, because that's really your job, Holy Spirit, is to open up people's eyes, to bring conviction into their hearts that they have missed the mark, they've sinned. They're not righteous. No one's righteous. And there is judgment coming, and Jesus is the judge. But he's the one that is pointing you to Jesus right now, saying, if you will believe in him, if you will trust in Christ, if you will receive him into your heart as Lord and Savior, he will forgive you. He'll give you a brand new start, a new life with God. While our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, is there anyone here that wants to receive Jesus today? You want to know that when you die, you're going to go to heaven. You want to have that hope of eternal life. You want to have that peace that surpasses all understanding, as you know God himself is going to wash away all your sins. Will you raise your hand right now so I can pray with you? Anyone here? Father, you see our hearts. You know our motives. Lord, you know that apart from you, we can do nothing. And I thank you for all of my brothers and sisters that are here today. And I ask, Lord, that you would quicken our hearts to be vessels of honor for you. Lord, help us not to be ashamed of the gospel, but to be that light and salt in this world around us, so that people can see that you are alive as they observe our lives. That they can see that you are a God who delivers as they see the freedom that we have in Jesus. That the world around us can hear the good news that you love them and you paid that price for their sins. Lord, I know that so often we just go through the motions of our Christian walk. We kind of take these things for granted and these opportunities for granted. And yet, Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your patience with all of us here. Lord, we love you. And I pray that you would stir up each one of us so that we would be that light shining brightly in this world of darkness. Lord, we want to see more people come to know you as Lord and Savior, because we are truly living in the last days. And so, Father, I pray that if there's any of my brothers and sisters right now, they're just sensing that they're weak, they're powerless, they're going through the motions maybe, and they just feel drained out. Lord, I pray that they would open up their hearts to you once again and allow your Holy Spirit to refresh them and refill them. Again, while our eyes are closed, our heads are bowed, is there anybody here you want us to pray for you that the Lord would just fill you up overflowing, that he would empower you once again, that he'd give you the joy of your salvation if you feel joyless today? Would you raise your hand to the Lord? God bless you over here. Anyone else? God bless you. Father, we thank you that you answer prayer. We thank you, Lord, that your ways are so much higher than our ways. And Lord, you want to do abundantly above all that we could hope or ask, exceedingly abundantly above all that we could hope or think. And so, Lord, I pray that we would allow your Spirit to refresh us and renew us once again, Those that raise their hand, Lord, I pray that you would fill them up, overflowing, give them a hunger for you, a thirst for you, a desire, Lord, for your word like never before, and that you would refill them and refresh them now. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. If you need prayer, maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you'd still like us to pray for you, I encourage you to come on down. After we sing this song, we'd love to encourage you in Christ. Let's worship the Lord together.
God is able. Never fail. He is Almighty God, greater than all we see, greater than all we ask. He has done great things, lifted up, he defeated the grave, raised to life. Thy God is able, in his name is to be overcome. For the Lord thy God is able. God is with us. God is on our side. He will make a way far above all we know, far above all we hope. He has done great things, lifted up, he defeated the grave, raised to life. Our God is able, in his name, yes, we overcome. For the Lord, our God is able, lifted up, he defeated the grave, raised to life. Our God is able. In his name, yes, we overcome. For the Lord, our God is able. Yes, God is with us, and he will go before. He will never leave us. He will never leave us. Yes, God is for us. He has opened arms. He will never fail us. He will never fail us. Yes, God is with us. He will go before. He will never leave us. He will never leave us. Yes, God is for us. And he has opened arms. He will never fail us. He will never fail us. Lifted up, he defeated the grave. Raised to life, our God is able. In his name, yes, we overcome. For the Lord, our God is able. Lifted up, defeated the grave, raised to life, thy God is able. In his name, yes, we overcome. For the Lord, thy God is able. Yes, the
Father, we praise you. We thank you that you are able, Lord. We thank you that you love each one of us here. We thank you that your arms are open wide to each one of us, Lord. Lord, thank you for taking us down this path with you. It's glorious, Lord, knowing what you have set us free from and knowing that we are going to be with you in glory forever and ever. And we thank you and praise you, Jesus, that it's all because of your willing, amazing sacrifice for each one of us here and your resurrection from the grave. So, Lord, we praise you and we thank you. We give you all the glory and the honor that you alone deserve. And, Lord, I pray that you would just bless all my brothers and sisters here this morning. May each one of us, Lord, go here with a thankful heart, knowing that you're with us always, even till the end of this age. Lord, we love you, and it's only because you first loved us. So thank you, Jesus. We praise you. We give you the glory and the honor that you alone deserve, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you guys.